بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على مبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين. سروا إخوانكم لمكتبة واحدين بجزر البحر الكاريبي والولايات المتحدة. نرحب بفضيلة الشيخ عوار بن سبتي العنزي حفظه الله تعالى، يبدأ درسه في شرح كتاب شرح السنة للمزني. موحدين Publications in the Caribbean and US. Please have with us our noble Sheikh Awad ibn Sabti al-Anazi, may Allah preserve him. He will be beginning with us today his explanation of the book Sharh al-Sunnah by a Muslim. Ara yatafaddal al-Sheikh, mashkura wa jazakallah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man sara ala nahjihi wa iqtafa atharahu ila yawm al-deen wa sallama tasliman kathiran. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، وأسأل الله أن يوفقنا وإياكم للعلم النافع والعمل الصالح وأن يجعلنا هداة المهتدين. هذا أول اللقاءات في الكلام على شرح السنة للمزني رحمه الله، وهو إمام من أئمة السنة ومن خواص تلاميذ الإمام الشافعي، الذي يحكي عقيدته وهي عقيدة الشافعي وعقيدة الأئمة ومن سار على نهجهم. لأنك لن تجد، وهذا من المهم أن ينبه عليه، لن تجد بين هؤلاء الأئمة اختلافا في مسائل الاعتقاد الكلية، لأن الجميع أخذ من معين واحد. عندما تقرأ في كتب الاعتقاد عند أئمة الحنفية والشافعية والمالكية قبل ذلك والحنابلة، تجد اتفاق بين هؤلاء الأئمة ومن سار على نهجهم من طلابهم على هذا الاعتقاد الذي ذكروه، لا سيما والزمن والعهد قريب بينهم، في زمن ظهرت فيه أصول البدع وأصول الفرق التي دعت هؤلاء الأئمة إلى إفراد هذه العقائد والكلام عليها. وهكذا إذا نظرت في كتب الاعتقاد تجد أنها واحدة، سواء في هذه المذاهب أو عند غير أهل المذاهب من العلماء الذين مضوا على طريقة السلف، تجد أن هذه الأصول واحدة وأن الكلام على هذه المسائل متفق، وذلك بسبب أخذ الجميع من المصدر الذي لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه من القرآن، وكذلك الأخذ من صحيح سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فيكون ذلك منهجا نتعلمه أن الأئمة الأربعة ومن سار على نهجهم من طلابهم في مسائل الاعتقاد أنهم قرروا هذه المسائل كاملة. ولذلك تجد مثل هذا الكتاب، وتجد الصابوني مثلا في الاعتقاد، اعتقاد أئمة الحديث، وتجد أصول السنة للإمام أحمد، وتجد عقيدة الطحاوي وأبي زيد القيرواني من المالكية. تجد أن هذه المذاهب من جهة الاعتقاد المعتقد فيها واحد، فينتبه لهذا. عندما نقرر هذه المسائل نقررها لأن هذا هو اعتقاد السلف، وإن اختلفت مذاهب من يقررها فقهيا، إلا أنهم في هذه الأصول يقررون هذه المسائل مجتمعة. تفضلنا.
الله يبارك وبارك فيك. Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala began by mentioning the name of Allah, the most compassionate and most merciful, praising Him who is the Lord of everything in existence, and invoking His peace and blessings upon our beloved Messenger and those of His family members and companions, and everyone who follows in their footsteps until the day of resurrection. He then greeted all the listeners with the greeting of Islam, saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and said that I ask Allah to grant us all knowledge which is beneficial and actions which are righteous. We ask Him to make us from those who are rightly guided and who guide others. This is the first of our gatherings for the explanation of the book Sharh al-Sunnah by al-Muzani rahimahullah. And al-Muzani was one of the imams of the Sunnah. And he was one of the very close students of Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. And in it, in this book, in this treatise, he was explaining the aqidah of Imam al-Shafi'i. It's extremely important to note that when we look at the imams of the different schools of fiqh, we'll find that even though they differ in the matters of fiqh, never do they differ in the matters of aqidah. We'll find that all of their what they have written about creed, everything that they agreed with concerning their creed and their belief, is all one. The only differences they have are in those issues which we can call the branches. As far as their roots, the basis of what made up their creed, never did they have any differences in these. And so when you read the books of Aqidah, you will find that from the different madhahib, from the imams himself, from Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Malik, and Imam al-Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah ajma'in, you will find that them and their students, when you read their creed and their belief, it is all in unison. They all believe the same thing when it comes to the roots of their faith. This is especially the case, and important to note, that they all lived in a pretty close time period. They all died in years that were not too far from one another. And it was in this same period that bid'ah just started to appear. So the foundations and the roots of bid'ah were just taking place in their time. And so they were writing their books of creed in order to refute what was appearing from the innovation that was new in their time. And so all of their belief, all of the beliefs of the different imams of the four schools of jurisprudence were the same. They were all the same. And this is because they all followed the same methodology when it came to learning their aqidah. And this was the way of their pious predecessors, Rasulullah Salih. This was because they were all taking from the same source. The source that, as Allah says, لَا يَتِيهِمْ بَاطِلٌ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَرِيهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِ. The source which no falsehood can come to it from the front or from the back. And that source is none other than the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Master, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the source of their creed. This is something that we should learn, something that we should take away from them, the founders of those four schools of jurisprudence, that they took their creed directly from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Master, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their students did the same. And we look at the scholars who have written about creed in the past, the likes of al-Sabuni in his book, I'tiqad Immat al-Sunnah, and the likes of Usul al-Sunnah by Imam Ahmad ibn Muhammad, rahimahullah, and the book Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah by Imam al-Tahawi, and the book Ibn Abi Zayd, the treatise by Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, who was a Maliki scholar. We find that these books, these are from students of the four different schools of jurisprudence. And they have differing views in the matters of fiqh. But when you read these books, you'll find that when it comes to creed, they are exactly the same. There's no difference whatsoever when it comes to the affairs of what they believe in their aqidah. And so this is important to take note of. Important to take note of the fact that these imams, in spite of the fact that they were different in what they followed in the matters of the branches of the religion, their roots were all the same and their source was all the same for learning.
وسبب تأليف هذه الرسالة وهذه العقيدة أن أناسا اجتمعوا فتذاكروا أئمة السنة حتى ذكروا أبا إبراهيم المزني رحمه الله، فقال بعضهم أنه بلغني عنه أنه يتكلم في القرآن ويقف عنده، وقد كانوا ينسبونه إلى اعتقاد الشافعي، فكتبوا له من المغرب من طرابلس من هناك، كتبوا له كتابا، قالوا نكتب إليه نستعلم يعني رأيه وعقيدته وما يقول في هذه المسائل التي كانت ظاهرة والبدع فيها معلنة في ذلك الوقت، خاصة الإرجاء والقدر والقول بخلق القرآن وما يلحق بذلك. فكتبوا إليه رحمه الله يسألونه عن عقيدته، فأجاب بهذا الجواب الذي قرر فيه عقيدة السلف الصالح، فقال عصمنا الله وإياكم بالتقوى ووفقنا وإياكم لموافقة الهدى. أما بعد، ابتدأ هذه الرسالة رحمه الله بالدعاء، وهو منهج عظيم يسلكه الأئمة، وفيه تأديب وتعليم، وفيه أيضا استمالة لقلب المتلقي، فإن من تريد أن تحدثه فتقول له وفقنا الله وإياك، أو عصمنا الله وإياك، وهدانا الله وإياك، فأنت تستفتح مقالتك بالدعاء له، وهذا منهج فيه استمالة للقلوب. ثم قال أما بعد، فإنك سألتني أن أوضح لك من السنة أمرا تصبر نفسك على التمسك به. السنة هنا المراد بها، لأن السنة لها عدة إطلاقات، المراد بالسنة هنا الطريقة التي سنها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه المسائل التي سيذكرها، وما ثبت فيه الخبر عن رسول الله في هذه المسائل. ومن المعلوم أن السنة تطلق بعدة اعتبارات، تطلق في مقابل البدعة، وتطلق السنة في مقابل الفريضة، وتطلق ويراد بها الطريقة كما هنا، ونحو ذلك. فهنا هو سيوضح لنا طريقة وهدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه المسائل التي ثبتت بها السنة. قال حتى تصبر نفسك على التمسك بها، لأن التمسك بالسنة إذا علمه الإنسان أمر لازم واجب، يجب عليه أن يتمسك به وأن يعمل به وأن يعتقده. ثم قال وتدرأ به عنك شبه الأقاويل، فإذا حصل الإنسان العلم عند ذلك وأدرك السنة في مثل هذه المسائل، درأ وحفظ نفسه عن الشبه التي ترد. ومن المعلوم أن أهل البدع لا ينشرون بدعهم إلا بذكر هذه الشبه والتلبيس على الناس، ولذلك أردفها بقوله وزيغ محدثات الضالين، فإن أهل الضلال من أهل البدع أحدثوا. والإحداث في الدين تعلمون أنه من أعظم ما يقوض بنيان الدين، ومن أعظم ما يصد الناس عن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم التي أمر الناس بلزومها واتباعها والعمل بها. ولهذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحذر من المحدثات، وكان يخطب الجمعة ويقول في خطبته المشهورة في خطبة الحاجة وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة، زاد النسائي وكل ضلالة في النار. ولما أوصاهم صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث الموعظة، قلنا كأنها وصية مودع، فأوصنا، قال أوصيكم بتقوى الله والسمع والطاعة، وإن تأمر عليكم عبد حبشي، وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي، عضوا عليها بالنواجذ. فإذا التنبيه على المحدثات والتحذير منها هو منهج يجب أن يستقر في الأذهان لأجل صيانة الدين وحفظه. ولهذا نبه عليه رحمه الله في هذه المقدمة، ثم قال وقد شرحت لك منهاجا موضحا، يعني طريقا، لأن المنهاج هو الطريق الواضح البين الواسع. قال شرحت لك منهاجا، يعني طريقا موضحا، لم آل نفسي وإياك فيه نصحا، أي أنني بذلت ما أستطيع لنفسي ولك فيه النصيحة وعدم الغش وبيان ما أستطيع. قال بدأت فيه بحمد الله ذي الرشد والتسديد. وهذا استنادا إلى أن كل أمر ينبغي أن يفتتح بحمد الله، كما جاء في الحديث كل أمر ذي بال لا يبدأ فيه بحمد الله فهو أقطع فهو أبتر، والحديث في السنن، واختلف أهل العلماء أهل العلم في تصحيحه وتضعيفه، لكن العمل عليه عند أهل العلم أنهم كانوا يفتتحون كتبهم بحمد الله، فهو يقول افتتحته بحمد الله بالرشد والتسديد، أي الذي هو يرشدني ويسددني وإياك لهذا الاعتقاد الصحيح. نعم.
Explaining the reason for the author authoring this treatise. Why was it that he wrote this book? The reason for that is that there was once a group of people in other than his land. They were living in a distant land from him. They were in what is nowadays Morocco, North Africa. And they were gathering, talking about the different imams of the Sunnah. And when his name came up, when Abu Ibrahim al-Huzani rahimahullah, when his name came up, someone said that I heard that his aqidah was the same as a Shafi'i. And they wrote to him, and from where they were, Propolis, in modern-day Morocco, or North Africa, and they said they wanted to know what was his aqidah. They wrote him a letter saying, please write back to us explaining what do you believe in, what is your creed, especially about some issues that were controversial in that time and that were the basis of innovation in that time, the issues of irja and the issues of qadr, people rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine decree, and the issues of whether or not the Quran was something created, whether it was a created thing or a revelation. These were issues of much controversy in that time. They wanted to know where did he stand on these issues. And there were other issues as well. So they wrote to him asking about his aqidah, asking for him to explain his stance on these issues. And he wrote back to them explaining that his belief was the same belief as his salaf al-salih, his pious predecessors. And so he began his letter writing back to them with saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and saying, may Allah safeguard us and you. May Allah safeguard us all, us and you, with taqwa. And may he grant us success. May he grant us and you all success in agreeing with the guidance. He started his letter in this way, by saying the mentioning the name of Allah and by making dua for whoever was to read this. And indeed, this is a great methodology, something that the imams in the past have all done, writing their letters and making dua for the readers, the students of those letters and those books. And so, in this, in making dua for the reader of one's letter, this is indeed a refined character. And it's a way of teaching. And it's a way of also gaining the hearts of the reader, or the heart of the person you are addressing. When he said, may Allah grant us all success in agreeing with what is guidance, he was opening the heart of the reader, gaining his love, letting him know that I want good for you and for myself as much as I want it for you. And in this, in saying this for, in writing a letter to someone, in addressing someone, you're trying to teach them something. Indeed, this is a way of starting off on a good note. He said, may Allah grant us success in agreeing with what is guidance. Then said, indeed, you have asked me to explain to you from the Sunnah an affair which you could make yourself patient upon in holding on to it. When you use the word Sunnah here, they are different depending on the context. The word Sunnah can be used in different contexts. It can mean more than one thing depending on what context it is used in. And so the context that he was using it in here meant that the Sunnah means the way. The way. This is what he meant by the Sunnah here. And indeed, what he was referring to was the way that was the way of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other contexts, the word Sunnah can mean the opposite of bid'ah. And yet others, it can mean the opposite of what is obligatory, meaning it's Sunnah, you don't have to do it, whereas the fariḍah is what you have to do as a Muslim. And in this context, the Sunnah refers to something that is the way. The way of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the correct methodology of following the deen. He was explaining here that the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the affairs that he is going to explain are what there is evidence for from the way of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we have textual proof in Islam to show that this should be our creed. And he said, you have asked me about something to explain it to you from the Sunnah, so that you could make yourselves patient upon holding tight to it. It's known that the way of the Messenger is something that is obligatory upon every Muslim to follow. It's not something optional, not something recommended. Holding on to the Sunnah, holding on to his way, is obligatory. His way, his practice, and his creed. These are things, but these are not optional things of taking. Everyone who says La ilaha illallah should necessarily and by obligation hold on to this way. He said, by making yourself patient upon these things, he said, what would be the fruit of this? You could repel from yourself the statements, the doubtful statements that could be said about you. And you could also beware of falling into the deviance of those things which have been innovated and which lead people astray. So these are the fruits of holding on to what he is going to teach here. That no one is going to tarnish your reputation because of you getting involved in dubious affairs. And also, you're not going to be tricked. You're not going to get the wool pulled over your eyes by the people of innovation. You're going to know the right way. You're going to stay on the straight path. And so he said that these are ways of protecting yourself. These are ways of safeguarding yourself by holding on tight to what there is textual proof from the Sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's well known that the people of innovation, they always mention their dubious arguments. They always mention their these statements that could be interpreted in one way or another. The falsehood that they have to spit out. They say it in times in order to lay the foundation for what they want to do later. So they say these things. Say these things to get people confused so that they can meet their objectives later on. It's well known that one of the most dangerous things in the deen is innovating. This is one of the things that more than anything else can destroy a person's religion and turn other people away from the correct path, innovating in the religion. It destroys a person's religion and makes others flee away from that religion. It's for this reason that Allah's Messenger would frequently warn people against innovating in the religion. We know that every Friday and the most important weekly gathering for the Muslims, Salat al-Jumu'ah, the Prophet ﷺ would stand on the minbar warning the people against innovating. He would say in the well-known khutbah al-Haja, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ Beware of those newly invented matters. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِرَعَةٍ For every newly invented matter is an innovation. وَكُلَّ بِرَعَةٍ ضَرَارَةٍ And every innovation is a misguidance. And in the narration of Nasa'i, he said, وَكُلَّ ضَرَارَةٍ فِي النَّارِ Every misguidance leads to the hellfire or is in the hellfire. In the other well-known hadith, which is known as the hadith of the Mu'ibah, some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ feared that he was not going to live much longer. And they thought that the words that he was using with them were kind of a farewell speech. So they said, give us some final advice to hold on to. He said, I advise you to listen to and obey your rules. Even if a slave is appointed as the leader over you. And stay away from the newly invented fairs and hold on to my sunnah, even if you have to grab onto it with your molar teeth. And so he was warning sallallahu alayhi wa sallam against innovation. He was warning against it. And we should know, we should take into mind that warning against innovation is something that should become part of our soul, something that's accepted. We should have this chiseled in our mind that warning against innovation is something that must be done, because this is one of the main ways of protecting the religion so that it doesn't get destroyed for us. The author rahimahullah of the treaty says next that I have explained to you the minhaj, I've explained to you the methodology, explain and clarifying what I don't feel that myself or you are free from needing advice towards. Meaning, I'm going to explain to you what I need to hear and what you also need to hear. And I begin this explanation and this advice to you with praising Allah, the one who is the owner of rushd, of guidance and tasdeed, the one who allows people to walk the straight path and to follow what is correct. This is something that every Muslim needs to have in mind. The correct methodology of beginning affairs. The author, rahimahullah, when he began this treatise, he began by mentioning the name of Allah, saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When he did that, he was following the hadith which has been narrated, which is that every affair, which does not, every affair of importance, every affair of any importance, which does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, then it is something which is cut off, something which is cut off from reward, has no reward in it. This hadith is in the Sunan, and the scholars have differed on whether or not it is authentic. Some said it's sahih, others said it's sahih. However, what we do see from the history of the scholars is that they would continuously write at the beginning of their books, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and so regardless of whether or not the hadith is actually a sahih hadith, he was following the way of those to precede him in knowledge from the scholars of Islam. Allah Shaykhna.
ثم قال رحمه الله الحمد لله أحق من ذكر وأولى من شكر وعليه أثني. هذه المقدمة فيها حمد الله جل وعلا وشكره سبحانه وتعالى, والحمد كما قال العلماء هو الثناء باللسان على الجميل, والشكر قالوا يكون على النعمة الخاصة ويكون بالقلب واللسان والجوارح. فقال العلماء أن الحمد يكون أعم من جهة ما يتعلق به لأنه ثناء على الله جل وعلا باللسان, وأخص من جهة أنه متعلق بآلة اللسان فقط. أما الشكر فيكون عكس ذلك, فيكون مقابل النعم ويكون بالقلب واللسان والجوارح. وهنا قوله الحمد لله يعني جميع الحمد يستحقه الله جل وعلا, وكذلك الشكر أحق وأولى من يصرف له الحمد والشكر هو الله سبحانه وتعالى, وأحق من أثني عليه لجميل عطائه وجزيل نعمائه هو الله سبحانه وتعالى. فهنا افتتح هذه المقدمة بحمد الله, وهو أهل سبحانه أن يحمد, فقد حمد نفسه وجعل الحمد من أخص صفات عباده المؤمنين, وقالوا الحمد لله الذي صدقنا وعده, وقالوا الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. فالله جل وعلا حمد نفسه وأثنى على عباده الحامدين وأثنى على عباده الشاكرين, وقليل من عبادي الشكور, اعملوا آل داود شكرا. والثناء على الله جل وعلا في مستهل الأمور من أعظم ما ينبغي أن يعود الإنسان نفسه عليه, أن يكون حامدا لله شاكرا مثنيا على الله جل وعلا بما هو أهله. نعم.
The author rahimahullah next said in the treatise, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah, the one who is most deserving of being remembered and the one who is most deserving of being thanked. And I mention him in high esteem. I praise him and mention him in high esteem. Here the author was both, rahimahullah, he was both praising Allah and thanking Allah. The ulama have mentioned that the difference between praise and thanks, or hamd and shukr, is that hamd is something, praise is something which is given with the tongue. Praise is a service that is offered, a mention that is offered with the tongue because of some beautiful attributes of the one deserving. Shukr, on the other hand, comes as the reward of a blessing, or like in return for a favor. And so giving thanks is something that someone does something for you and you give this thanks back. And this way of giving thanks could be with the heart, could be something that is felt. It could be with the tongue, something that is spoken, or it could be with the limbs. It could be something that is an action. There can be an act of thanks, even though it's not spoken. And so in this sense, hamd, or praise, is more general in the sense that it's only with the tongue, whereas the shukr, or thanks, is something which is given with the tongue, or the heart, or the limbs. And so this is the difference between the two. He said that Allah, praising Allah, because He is the one who is most deserving of being praised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves all praise. And He is the one who is most deserving of being thanked also, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this fashion of writing the introduction to his treatise, the author, rahimahullah, was implementing the commandment of Allah to praise Him, as He is the one, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who praised Himself. He also informed in several verses in his book, but the believers are the ones who praise him. Believers, praise Allah. Allah says, وَقَالُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَرِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. That the inhabitants of Jannah would be saying, Alhamdulillah, praising Allah, the one who has guided us to this. And we would never have been guided if it had not been Allah who guided us. Likewise, Allah commands us to thank him. He commands us to thank him and informs us that his righteous servants thank him. So, for example, Allah said, اِعْمَلُوا عَلَى دَاوُرَ شُكْرًا وَقَرِيرٌ مِّنْ عِبَارِيَ الشَّكُورِ. Work, O family of Dawood, actions of gratitude and thanks. And only a few of my servants are those who are truly thankful. Praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that we should accustom ourselves to. Accustom ourselves to praising him, as he is the one who is deserving of all praise. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah shaykh. ثم قال رحمه الله الواحد
الصمد ليس له صاحبة ولا ولد جل عن المثيل فلا شبيه له ولا عديل السميع البصير العليم الخبير المنيع الرفيع. هذا الكلام وإن كان مختصرا إلى أنه قرر عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة المستقاة من النصوص. ولا بد أن يعلم المسلم وطالب العلم على وجه الخصوص أن هذا الأمر وهو إثبات ما لله جل وعلا من الأسماء الحسنى والصفات العلى على ما يليق به سبحانه وتعالى هو معتقد أهل السنة. وقد نقل الحافظ ابن عبد البر إجماع أهل السنة على الإقرار بالصفات الواردة في الكتاب والسنة وأنها تحمل على حقيقتها وأنهم مع ذلك لا يكيفونها ولا يحرفونها ولا يمثلونها ولا يعدلون بصفات الله جل وعلا شيئا ولا يحرفون الكلمة عن مواضعه. فهم مجمعون على هذا ولا يحمل منها شيء على غير معناها المراد شرعا بخلاف الجهمية والمعتزلة والخوارج كلهم ينكرونها ولا يحملون من حمل منها لا يحمل منها شيئا على الحقيقة وإنما هم يحرفونها كما سيتضح. ولذلك قال رحمه الله الواحد الصمد وهذا ما ورد في قول الله جل وعلا قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد. وفي هذا يتفطن الإنسان إلى أنه نفي في قولك الله أحد توحيد نفي للشريك عن الله تبارك وتعالى لا في ذاته ولا في صفاته ولا في أفعاله فهو واحد سبحانه وتعالى. وقوله الصمد فسرها ابن عباس بأنها السيد الذي كمل في سؤدده والشريف الذي كمل في شرفه والعظيم الذي كمل في عظمته فهي صفة مدح وثناء لله جل وعلا تصمد إليه الخلائق في حاجاتها ويفتقرون إليه. وأيضا فسر الصمد بأنه من تصمد إليه الخلائق وتقصده في الحاجات فكل ذلك فيه إثبات. وهذه المختصرات ينبغي لطالب العلم إذا قرأ أن ينتبه إلى ذلك. فابتداءه رحمه الله بقوله الواحد الصمد هذا تقرير للتوحيد الذي جاء في سورة قل هو الله أحد التي تعدل ثلث القرآن. فكيف تضمنت هذه السورة؟ أولا إثبات الأسماء الواحد الصمد السميع البصير كما سيأتي معنا العليم الخبير كل هذه إثبات لهذه الأسماء والصفات أيضا المتضمنة لها هذه الأسماء. فعندما يفتتح رحمه الله ذلك لأجل إقرار مثل هذه العقيدة وأن السلف مجمعون عليها. ولذلك قال الواحد تكلمنا عليه وأنه واحد في ذاته وفي صفاته وأفعاله سبحانه وتعالى. وفي هذا نفي للشريك عن الله قولنا الصمد لبيان أنه سبحانه وتعالى هو من كمل وعظم وشرف وبلغ سؤدده الغاية كل ذلك في ضمن هذه الألفاظ التي قررتها سورة الإخلاص. ثم قال ليس له صاحبة ولا ولد، هذا رد على من زعم أن الله جل وعلا كما زعمت النصارى وزعمت اليهود أن الله جعل عزير ابن الله، وقالت إذا صار المسيح ابن الله، وإبطال من قال أن الملائكة بنات الله، كل هذا رد، فإن الله جل وعلا قال لم يلد ولم يولد ولم تكن له صاحبة من الذل وكبره تكبيرا. فهذه الجمل على اختصارها تقرر العقيدة الصحيحة التي جاءت في القرآن والسنة بأن الله جل وعلا ليس بحاجة الصاحبة وليس بحاجة الولد، وأنه قد كمل سبحانه وتعالى في ذاته وصفاته وأسمائه وبلغ السؤدد والمنتهى وأعلى الشرف والعظمة سبحانه وتعالى، وأنه هو الرب الذي تحتاجه الخلائق ولا يحتاج إليها، والناس فقراء والخليقة كلها مفتقرة إليه، يا أيها الناس أنتم الفقراء إلى الله والله هو الغني الحميد. فإذا قرر هنا أن الله واحد صمد ليس له صاحبة ولا ولد، ثم هذه في ظنها إقرار للأسماء والصفات، فنحن نؤمن ونثبت أن لله أسماء حسنى كما قال الله جل وعلا ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها، وله صفات عليا سبحانه وتعالى ثابتة نقررها على قاعدة سأذكرها بعد قليل إن شاء الله. تفضل.
The next part of the treatise asks Allah, praising Allah, mentioned that He is the most deserving of praise, the most deserving of thanks, and that He mentions Him in high esteem. He said that Allah is al-Wahid, the one, Samad, the eternal, or the one who is, as we will get to in the description, there's a little longer explanation of it. And said that He has no companion, meaning no wife, and He has no child. And He is far above and high above having anything which is comparable to Him whatsoever. There's nothing comparable in any fashion whatsoever to Him. He is As-Sami', the one who hears everything. Al-Basir, the one who sees everything. Al-Alim, the one who knows everything. Al-Khabir, the one who is aware of everything. Al-Mani', the one who prevents. Al-Rafi', the one who is high and elevated. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this, rahimahullah, even though this is a very concise statement, He was agreeing with and putting forth the Aqidah of the Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is taken from the textual proof of the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet. Every Muslim, especially every talib ilm, every student of knowledge, must know exactly what this means, what it means to believe the creed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Al Hafiz ibn Abd al-Darr said there is an ijma'ah. Upon believing in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are mentioned in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is likewise a mutual consensus, ijma', that these names and attributes are not to be likened to the things in Allah's creation, nor are they to be taken, nor their meanings to be taken away from them by denying what these meanings mean. So all of the people of the Sunnah believe in these things with a mutual consensus, and do not try to reinterpret them or say that they mean something else. We take them as they are stated. And this is not the way, this is the opposite way of the people of innovation, the likes of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij, the ones who take the names and attributes of Allah and explain them away, and say that they sound like they mean this, but what they really mean is that. And so they distort the meanings of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of these attributes, as mentioned here in the text, is As-Samad. As-Samad, sometimes translated in the Quran as the Eternal. Whoever reads this will see, whoever contemplates this will see that in mentioning these attributes, the author, rahimahullah, what he was doing was agreeing with the creed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and also he was pointing out the fact that in the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jalla, by mentioning these names and attributes, was denying the fact that He has any partner whatsoever in His names, in Himself, or in His names, or in His attributes. There's no one who is like Him. There's no one who is similar to Him whatsoever, Himself. And there's no one who is similar to, there's not, no one who shares with Him His names or His attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that what is meant by As-Samad is the master who is complete in his mastery, the most honorable and most noble, who is complete in his honor and nobility, and the great, the one who is greatest, and the one who is complete in his greatness. And he is the one towards whom all created beings turn to for their needs. And so, another explanation that has been given is that he is the one who everyone turns to for their needs, but he turns to no one for any need. In this we find the affirmation of Tawheed. Tawheed, that the Allah was showing us that in the Quran itself, we find the affirmation of Tawheed, both of declaring Allah's oneness himself, and the oneness of his names, and the oneness of his attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was opening up, the author of Allah was opening up his treaties, was beginning his treaties with declaring Allah's oneness of himself, his name, and of his attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Declaring that he is the one who is far above, far glorified, of being similar to his creation in any way, shape, or fashion. That he is the greatest, that he is the most noble, that he is the one who has reached the extent, the extremity when it comes to being great, being noble, and being perfect, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He then said that after praising Allah in this fashion, that he is the one who has no companion and no child. In doing so, he was refuting the corrupt belief of the Christians, the Jews, the pagan Arabs who said that Allah had a child. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far above being in need of any companion, being in need of a spouse, being in need of a wife, being in need of a helper. He is far above that, subhanahu wa ta'ala, far above what they attribute to him of their false lives when they said that he has a son. In fact, he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is in need of nothing. Everyone else is in need of him. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Ya ayyuhan nas, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah, wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyul hamid. O you people, indeed, you are those who are poor and the ones who are in need of Allah. And Allah is the one who is al-ghani, the self-sufficient, who needs nothing, and al-hamid, be praiseworthy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we believe in this. We believe and accept as our creed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of these attributes and these beautiful names, that we have to call upon him by them. As Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful names, so call on him by them. Fadl al-Shaykh.
والقاعدة في هذا التي ذكرناها في الأسماء والصفات عند أهل العلم أن من الإيمان أن يؤمن الإنسان بما وصف الله به نفسه في كتابه العزيز وبما وصفه به رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من غير تحريف ولا تعطيل ولا تكييف ولا تمثيل، ويستدلون لذلك بالآية التي هي أصل في هذه القاعدة، في قاعدة إثبات الأسماء لله ونفي التشبيه والمثيل والتحريف عن الله، وهي قول الله جل وعلا ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. يقول العلماء هذه قاعدة، فالنفي مجمل، نفى الله أن يكون له مثيل أو شبيه أو عديل أو شريك، ثم أثبت الله جل وعلا لنفسه هذه الصفات والأسماء فقال وهو السميع البصير. فتقيس على ذلك كل ما مر بك من الآيات التي وصف الله جل وعلا بها نفسه أو وصفه بها رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فهنا نفي مطلق مجمل، ليس كمثله شيء، لا يداني الله جل وعلا ولا عديل له ولا شبيه ولا مثيل ولا نظير سبحانه ولا شريك. ثم يأتي الإثبات، وهو إثبات مفصل من الكتاب والسنة فيما وصف الله جل وعلا به نفسه أو وصفه به رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. والعلماء عندما يتكلمون عن ذلك يحذرون من هذا الذي ذكر من التحريف في الأسماء والصفات أو التعطيل أو التكييف أو التمثيل. التحريف هو صرف الكلام وإمالته عن المعنى الظاهر المراد إلى معنى آخر من غير قرينة تبين ذلك، وإنما اتباع للهوى، كما فعل المعتزلة عندما حرفوا في معاني من الصفات الثابتة وأول ذلك، فقصدوا إعزاز ونصرة باطلهم بتحريف اللفظ أو المعنى. اللفظ مثلا وكلم الله موسى تكليما، الله هو المتكلم سبحانه وتعالى، صفة الكلام ثابتة له سبحانه، كلم موسى، فهم يقرؤونها بنصب اسم الجلالة ويقول وكلم الله موسى، حتى يكون موسى هو المتكلم لينفوا عن الله صفة الكلام، وكلمه ربه، حتى قال بعضهم وددت أن أحكها من المصحف من رؤوس أهل البدع. وأما في المعاني فهو كثير، مثل استوى يحرفونها ويقولون استولى لأجل نفي الصفة، وصفة الاستواء التي ستمر معنا إن شاء الله استواء على العرش، وهي ثابتة في القرآن في سبع مواطن من القرآن، فيقولون استوى في هنا بمعنى استولى على العرش، ثم يؤولون اليد بالقدرة والنعمة. ما الذي حملهم على ذلك؟ هو عدم العمل بالنصوص والإيمان بما وصف الله به نفسه أو وصفه به رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وتقديم فاسد عقولهم على ذلك. فينبه العلماء أن هذه الأسماء والصفات لا بد أن تسلم من التحريف سواء في اللفظ أو في المعنى، وهو صرف الكلام عن معناه الحقيقي، ويحذرون أيضا من التكييف، يعني تكييف الصفات. ما معنى تكييف الصفات؟ يجعلونها على كيفية، فيقولون صفة كذا على كيفية كذا، أو يسألون عنها بكيف، كيف صفة الله هذه؟ العلماء يقولون بلا تكييف، يعني بلا تكييف لهذه الصفة، لا تقول صفة الله كذا، أو تمثيل، فلا تمثل صفات الله بصفات المخلوقين، ما تمثل صفات الله جل وعلا بصفات المخلوقين، فإن الله ليس كمثله شيء. وكذلك أيضا ما يتعلق ب التعطيل، والتعطيل معناه مأخوذ من العطل والخلو والفراغ والترك، وهذا التعطيل نفي للمعنى الحق الذي دل عليه الكتاب والسنة. والتحريف لا، هو تفسير هذه النصوص وتأويلها وصرفها عن معانيها، وكل ذلك ممنوع. وكذلك ادعاء المثيل والنظير لله سبحانه وتعالى، وأن يمثل الله جل وعلا بصفات خلقه، ولذلك قرر رحمه الله بعد ذلك قال جل عن المثيل، لا يمثل الله بصفات خلقه ولا يشبه، قال فلا شبيه له ولا عديل، لا يعدله شيء سبحانه وتعالى، فهو الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد ليس كمثله شيء. الله جل وعلا لا شبيه له ولا عديل له ولا مثيل له، له الكمال المطلق من كل وجه. فإذا هذه قاعدة لا بد أن يعرفها المسلم، ويعرف أن الاعتقاد يجب أن يكون مصحوبا بذلك. فعند إثبات هذه الأسماء والإيمان بهذه الأسماء والصفات لا نحرفها ولا نكيفها ولا نمثلها ولا نشبهها بصفات المخلوقين، فالله جل وعلا ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. فهذه قاعدة عظيمة، لأن طوائف أهل البدع إنما ظلوا بعضهم أراد يقول إذا أثبتنا هذه الصفات مثل صفة العلو مثل صفة الاستواء، يقول وقعنا في إثبات الجهة لله، وإذا أثبتنا صفة اليد أو صفة الرجل أو صفة المجيء أو صفة النزول شبهنا الله بخلقه. هذا ضلال، أن تصرف هذه المعاني عما أمر الله جل وعلا به وفسرها به رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولكن القاعدة التي تسلم بها أن نقول ليس لله جل وعلا شبيه ولا مثيل، ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. فالله تبارك وتعالى ليس كمثله شيء، لا في ذاته ولا في علوه سبحانه وتعالى ولا في صفاته. فيسلم لك دينك الله يقول سميع بصير عليم خبير لطيف محي مميت. يثبت الله جل وعلا هذه الأسماء وهذه الصفات، وهؤلاء يؤولونها لما خلقت بيدي، أثبت صفة اليد. والله جل وعلا ثبتت له صفات في القرآن في الكتاب، وثبتت له صفات في السنة. نحن نثبت ما أثبت الله لنفسه أو وصفه به رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهو المبلغ عنه، ومع ذلك نقول ليس كمثله شيء. ولذلك الإمام مالك غضب لما سئل عن هذا التكييف، غضب في مسألة الاستواء، قال الاستواء معلوم والكيف مجهول، كيفية الصفة مجهولة، والسؤال عنه بدعة، والسؤال عنه بدعة، وأمر به أن يخرج من المجلس. فلا يكيف الله جل وعلا ويقول صفته هذه كيفيتها، فالله أعلم، فلا يعلم كيفية الذات الصفة إلا الله سبحانه وتعالى، ولا أيضا يشبهون الله جل وعلا بخلقه، فإن من شبه الله بخلقه كفر، لأن الله يقول ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. فإذا لابد أن يحضر عندنا هذا المعنى، ويعلم أنه هو المعنى المراد الذي اتفقت عليه الأمة واجتمعوا على ذلك منهج سلفنا الصالح. فهذه قاعدة نسير عليها فيما يتعلق بالأسماء والصفات. وإن كان تأذن لي يا شيخ يعني نكتفي بهذا حتى لا نطيل على الإخوان، أن الترجمة تحتاج إلى 10 إلى ربع ساعة، فيكون الوقت المقرر نكتفي، ونبدأ إن شاء الله بحول الله في الدرس القادم في الكلام على صفة العلو والاستواء، وإن شاء الله نتطرق إلى ما يتعلق بالقضاء والقدر في الدرس القادم إن شاء الله.
بإذن الله، جزاك الله خير.
إن شاء الله تأذنون لي، بارك الله فيكم.
تفضل يا شيخنا، أحسنها إليك.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله يحفظك. Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala continued saying that there is a principle that we can use when it comes to how we treat and how we believe in the names and attributes of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. There's a principle that we can use. That is that we should believe in everything that Allah described Himself with in His book, or everything that His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described Him with in the authentic Sunnah, without distorting the meanings of those descriptions and names. Without saying that those names are void of any meaning, without saying how those names are, those attributes, and without asking how these names and attributes are, and without giving any examples. This is the principle that we use. Believe in everything that Allah called Himself, or everything that the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called Allah, however they described Him, without distorting the meanings, without negating the meanings, without describing how the meanings are, and without giving any examples of how they are. This is the foundation of the principle of how we go about believing in the names and attributes of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. There is an ayah in the Book of Allah that serves as the foundation of this. When Allah Azza wa Jal said, "Laysa kamithlihi shay' wa huwa as-sami'ul basir," there is nothing like Him, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. Allah negated that there was anything like Him. So this negation was a general negation. He then went into affirming His attributes, and He did so in a specific manner. So the negation was general, and the affirmation was specific. The way that He specified Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the way that He went about specifying His affirmation, was by giving examples of attributes that belong to Him, names that belong to Him that show His attributes, saying that He is a Sami', the one who has hearing, the one who hears everything. So Sami' is His name, the one who hears everything, and His attribute that goes along with that is hearing. Al-Basir is His name, the one who sees everything, and the attribute that goes along with it is sight. And so He negated everything that might be compared to Him, saying that anything that might be compared to Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, forget about it. There's no way to compare anything to Him whatsoever. Then when He went about affirming, He did so in a specific manner, giving more than one example. And this is the way of Ahl-Sunnah wa Jama'ah when it comes to treating the names and attributes of Allah, we negate anything that might be compared to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we affirm specifically everything that He subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself with. And we do this. We affirm these attributes to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and these names without distorting their meanings, claiming they have no meaning, trying to say how their meanings are, or giving examples to say that they are like and similar to something else. When it comes to changing and distorting the meanings, some of the deviant groups might affirm one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they say, yes, He is this, but what He really means is that He is that. And so they will take the general name. And in the Arab language, the first thing that comes to one's mind when hearing this name is a particular thing. They will say that, no, it has this hidden meaning. It doesn't really mean that. It means something else, which no Arab in listening to this name would understand that without them explaining this away and thereby distorting the meaning. And so they go about in this fashion, distorting the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to, by doing this, trying to uplift the falsehood that is the foundation of their methodology. So, for example, we see that the Mu'tazila, they say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, and Allah spoke to Musa with a clear speech. He spoke to him definitely and defined that, or definitely He did speak to him. What the Mu'tazila say, their belief is that Allah doesn't speak. So, in order to justify this belief of theirs, this deviant belief of theirs, they change the pronunciation of the Quran. Instead of saying وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, they say كَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. So, that the way the meaning changes when they say that is that when we say كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ, it means Allah is the one doing the speaking. If when they say كَلَّمَ اللَّهَ, they mean that Allah was spoken to. So they distort the meanings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They distort the pronunciation of the book and the reading and the recitation of the book of Allah azza wa jal to uphold and verify their deviant beliefs. And again, what they were doing is claiming that Allah does not talk. Allah does not speak. And Allah said clearly here that Allah kallama Allah Musa taklima. Allah spoke to Musa. He spoke to him directly. And elsewhere, in the Quran, it's even clearer than this, even though they are able to linguistically distort this ayah from the Quran. Elsewhere in the Quran, وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ كَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ, speaking about Musa, Allah said, and His Lord spoke to him. His Lord spoke to him. There's no way linguistically to change the end of the word to distort this meaning. So, in fact, one of the leaders of the Mu'tazila, when it came to this verse, when he was able to get away with distorting the first verse, when it came to the second verse, he said, I wish I could just erase that from the Mus'haf. I wish I could just, you know, take that ayah out of the verse because it doesn't agree with his deviant methodology. So, when it comes to another of Allah's attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His attribute of al-istiwa, arising upon the throne. Every Arab, when they hear the word istiwa, they understand that there's something that has to do with elevating and arising. And this is mentioned 7 times in the Quran. It's not something that any Muslim can deny. What the Mu'tazila, however, say is meant by this istiwa. They say what is meant by this arising, they say that what is meant by is that it's actually a blessing of His, or that it's an ability and a power that He has. What is it that made them define or deny these meanings and try to distort the meanings, the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Them putting their own intellect before and above the textual proof given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it comes to the deviant groups giving, explaining away and saying how some of Allah's names and attributes are, or asking how they are, this is not to be done. We take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes at face value without trying to ask for an explanation and say, how are they? In fact, the ulama have said that we say that Allah's attributes are such, and we do not say that they are like such. So we affirm these attributes, but we don't explain how they are. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how His attributes are. No one has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to say how He looks and things. And so we don't know how they exist. Allah azza wa jalla knows how they exist. We know that they exist. So we affirm that they exist. As of saying, how they exist, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah do not do this, because this is something that we have no textual proof for. We cannot say this. Also, when it comes to giving examples of Allah's names and attributes, we do not give examples, because this is likening Allah to His creation. We're not allowed to do this. When it comes to denying the meanings of Allah's names and attributes, this word ta'til, or denying, comes from an asr, which means something being empty, or something being abandoned. So they claim that these names are abandoned, that these names, yes, the word, we say the word, but we do not agree with the meaning, or it has no meaning. They say that this word has no meaning. And all of this is prohibited. The author, rahimahullah, was saying all of this to show that my methodology, his creed that he was explaining, that he was asked about, and he was explaining to the people, was the creed of the Salaf. That he believes the same thing as his pious predecessors did. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has nothing like him whatsoever. That he has, subhanahu wa ta'ala, complete perfection from every single aspect. That there is nothing comparable to him whatsoever, and that he is not like his creation in any way. Every Muslim should know this. Every Muslim should know this fact, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely perfect, that he is like nothing and no one else. And so we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his names and attributes. We do not deny these attributes. We do not distort these attributes. We do not give examples for the attributes, and we do not liken these attributes to anything else in the creation. This is a very important principle that the Muslims must know. Some of the people of innovation, they say that if we were to agree with an istiwa, if we were to say that yes, Allah arises over his throne, then we would be saying that Allah exists in some direction. Since Allah never said he exists in the direction, if we say that he's up or he's down, or you know, then we're going to be likening his creation. So we can't say that he arose, or we would be saying that he exists in some direction. Since Allah never said that he exists in a direction, we'd be likening him to his creation. We can't say that he arose. So they say that istiwa, what it means is he took power of his throne. Not that he arose over his throne, but he took power over his throne. And this is explained away, the meaning distorting the meaning. There's nothing, no proof to say that the meaning of istiwa means istawla. We have all this proof to say that istawa means he arose. So we do not say that istawa means istawla. It means that he took power or possession of or something. Likewise, they say that Allah does not have hands. People of innovation say that Allah does not have hands. Well, he himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, said he does. When Allah Azza wa Jal rebuked Iblis, saying that why did you not prostrate yourself to لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ, what I created with my two hands. They said if we say that Allah has hands, we're going to be saying he's like us because we have hands. If we say he's like us, and that's kufr, because we can't say he's like us. He's different than us. And so they denied one of his attributes, trying to declare his glory, but in doing so, they ran right into what they were running from. They ended up saying instead of he is like something, they ended up saying that he has nothing. Ended up denying that he has what he subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he does indeed have, that he has hands. Without believing, we do not believe, Ahsulul Jama'ah do not believe that we know what his hands look like or how his hands are. Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was asked about the taqib, when he was asked how Allah arose over his throne, he became angry. He said that this istiwa, Allah arising over his throne, is something that is well known. Everybody knows, every Muslim knows that Allah arose over his throne. The way that he did it is not known. Majhul, it's not known. We don't know how he went about doing so. Asking how he did so is bin'ah, and then he commanded the person who asked this question to be kicked out of the masjid. So we don't know how the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. We know that they are. We don't know how his attributes are and exist. He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one but him knows how his attributes are subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must keep this in mind when it comes to dealing with the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is following the methodology of our Salaf al-Salih, our pious predecessors, something that none of them had any difference of opinion about. And the Sheikh said, bi-idhnillah, our next class, we will start dealing with the issue of al-ulu, which is Allah, his loftiness and existing above his creation. Allah knows best, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,